You see me wincing a little bit, or it's because it's not because I'm mad at you this morning. I woke up this morning and I got in the shower and I thought, you know, I've been all congested this week, so I thought I'm about to tell you an old man story right now, okay? And I thought, you know what? It's early. I'm gonna just sit in the shower, let the steam, like, you know, loosen up the congestion. So I just sat, and we have it's TMI. And as I got up to stand up, my back went, and I was like, oh, that's new. You know, that's beautiful. So if you see me standing a little to the side this morning, pray for me. So that's what's going on. But it's really great to be with you guys this morning. I saw a funny meme. If you don't know what a meme is, God bless you that you're better off for not knowing what that is. But basically, there are these little pictures that you see on Instagram. They have these funny captions. And it said Easter Sunday, and they showed a picture of the Pope preaching in front of like 100,000 people, right, at the Vatican. And then it said the day after, or the week after Sunday, and it showed a desert with a tumbleweed. But congratulations, you guys are your tumbleweeds this morning. So you're all here, and it's great to have you here this morning. So what we did for the last 4 weeks is we took a little break from our first sermon, our first Peter sermon series, and we did this thing called the Way of the Cross, and we looked how the cross affected our lives. Not only celebrating last week with the resurrection of Christ, but also what it means to carry our cross, right? And what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus said after he rebukes Peter, he turns around and kind of uses Peter as an example to the rest of the disciples and says, hey, by the way, if you want to be a disciple of mine, you need to also take up your cross and follow me. And what we did for the last 4 weeks was say, what does that mean for us to carry our cross? And then the culmination of that we did is celebrate, last week, about how the resurrection affects our lives and how the resurrection is meaningful. And if the resurrection is true, then it changes everything about who we are. Then it determines the way that we live as Christians, right? Our fears, our hopes, our past failures, our future, what we put our hope in. But this morning, we're going to come back to our first Peter sermon series. And here's what I want to do, because I know it's been a while. I want to just remind us a couple things of what we thanked God for along that journey. You know, what Peter does in this first book is what he does is he reminds us of our identity, right? He tells us that we're not of this world. We're sojourners. We're exiles. And I don't know about you, but these past 4 weeks, what happens for us, sometimes the default is to, when we hear it on a Sunday morning, we go, oh yes, that's right. I'm not of this world. I'm a sojourner. I'm an exile. My future home is heaven. But then we kind of just default, or we drift back to this understanding, or what we do is we assimilate back into the culture which we live in, right? And so we find ourselves doing the things that the rest of the world does. We find ourselves thinking or eating or playing or whatever we're doing through our days, doing the same things that the world does, and we forget that in 1 Peter, he's saying, hey, you guys, don't forget who you are. Remember, you're all over here, you're scattered all over the place, and he's talking to a people who are in modern-day Turkey, right? But he's speaking to us as a church, and he said, don't forget your identity. Don't forget that your world is ultimately, your home is not ultimately this world, it's heaven. And then he reminded us that because of that, that has certain indicatives, right? There's certain truths that if this world is not our ultimate home, what does that mean that the way that we live our lives? How do we relate with one another? Remember we talked about how the church is like a building. It's a temple. And it's made of these living stones that are precious. And each one of us being those living stones. And how, if you were to go outside as we exit these doors behind you here, this whole facade on the back wall is all these stones put all together. And in the same way, that's like you and me this morning. We are these living stones that the master builder specifically took the big ones and the small ones, and he put them all together, and he said, hey, look, you all fit perfectly together. And the cement that holds you together is your relationships, and it's the blood of Christ. So when you tend to like get upset with one another, or when you want to take your toys and go home because somebody offended you, you really don't have the option to do that. Why? Because you've been all forgiven in Christ. And you all have this common love and this common bond that goes beyond affinity. It goes beyond you saying, well, I'm a cyclist, you know? So I hang out with all the cyclists. And we cycle every Saturday morning from like 5 to 7, and then we go to Flo's, right? And hang out down at Flo's. You guys, if you haven't been to Flo's, you haven't been to Chino. You don't know what you're doing. And this one doesn't count on Riverside. You got to go to the one at the airport, okay? And get the SOS. That's the sausage in the gravy. It's really good. That's free, by the way. But he said, because you're living stones, you're built together. And when you're built together, you reflect the architect. You reflect the master builder. So it's not like the people on the outside are just looking at the building and going, wow, look at that building. But what they're saying is, who designed that? How come it sticks together so well? Look at the intricacies, and look how it could be different. There's a small rock here and there's a big rock here. And then we also said, you know, every part of that building doesn't go, well, I'm just, you know, the toe on the body of Christ, so I guess I'm not that important. Or I'm just, you know, an eyeball. Peter reminds us that every single part of the body of Christ matters. And he says this out of this identity of who we are. Because remember, he talks about, you're not meant to walk this way. You're not meant to do the things the world does. But it's not out of this trying to do this, out of mustering your own strength, trying to be good, moral people, Christians. He says the power that you get to do this is out of the fact that you have been transformed, you've been made new, and you once were not a people, now you are a people. And so this doing is out of our being. Often what we do is we get it the other way around, right? We try to be something so that we could do something. Or we try to do something so that we could be something. And that's like every other religion in the world, right? Every other religion says, if you act a certain way, then your God will be pleased with you. But with Christianity, it says, God is pleased with us. And so therefore, then we act a certain way, right? We love our Father. Not because we're trying to score brownie points with God. Not because we're doing a checklist. But because we've already experienced this love and he's made us new. He's made us different. He's changed us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Amen. And that's the difference. And Peter, I love this book because, you know, as we've gone through the way of the cross, I love how we've been able to ping back to Peter, right? In his pretty stupid moments. And what Peter does is he gives us hope. Because you think, man, if this is one of the guys, a major player, he writes some of the New Testament, and we're reading from his book this morning, and then you see how he messed up so bad, you think, thank you, Jesus, there's hope for me. But looking at somebody like Peter, what Jesus says, man, get thee behind me, Satan. That's brutal. I've never been told, I don't think I have, by Jesus to get behind him because I was the devil. And so our call this morning is what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to remind us that we're not of this world. We're sojourners. We're exiles. But the beauty of that is we're not exiles or sojourners without hope. See, you and I this morning, we're not called to walk this Christian life on our own merit, on our own good, you know, musterings of strength. We have an eternal hope. We have courage that's not placed in how good or bad we do through the week. Remember how Peter said, this is a hope, but it's living hope, and it's imperishable, and no one can take it from you. It will never decay or rust. This is good news for us, guys. Because of the call that we've been called to do, it would seem, it is actually impossible. You know that saying, like, God will never give you more than you can actually handle? Yeah. We've said it to friends when they're, like, struggling or whatever. You know, oh, it's okay. God will never give you more than you can handle. I want to tell you something. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Our very faith is based on we cannot do it out of our own strength. So when Peter says something like, "Be holy, for I am holy," he's quoting Christ. We read something like that and go, I could do that for like maybe 3 minutes. And when somebody comes along and goes, "Well, God will never give you more than you handle." Really? You mean you could be holy like Christ is holy on your own strength? I don't think so. It's impossible. That's the whole merit of our faith. It's impossible. But that's the beauty of it. Because why? God supplies the grace for us to live this life. And for those of us here this morning who are living our faith out of this, we can do it, I can do it, I can be a good boy or a good girl, I can walk all the old ladies across the street, I can give to the Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, I can do all the things that I'm supposed to do, not kick the dog, speak nicely to everybody, and smile to my boss. It only lasts for a moment. The grace is supplied for us. So here's where we're going to pick up this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 6. And this morning, we usually read from the ESV. But the ESV this morning, I just thought, man, it's a little bit hard to understand. So I thought the NIV gives us a little bit more of an understanding this morning. ESV is great. It's very accurate. But sometimes it's so accurate that it's just a literal translation. And it doesn't always help us in our modern day vernacular. So we're going to use the NIV this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Peter says this to the exiles, to the sojourners, to us. He says, "Therefore," this is, now what is the therefore? You guys remember that? The therefore is because something was before, right? And so when we're asking, what's the therefore, we're asking a good question. So basically, he's saying, therefore, because of chapters 1 through 3, we just did a little summary, a little bit. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." We'll explain that in a moment. Verse 2, "As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." Verse 5. "But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we have it today. What a privilege it is to have your word. And so as we sit under your word this morning, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would transform us and make us like yourself, make us more like the Son. I pray for the areas of our lives that we're afraid to surrender to you. Will you, Holy Spirit, this morning help us to open our hands and give those areas of our lives over to you? I pray that you would encourage us with your word this morning. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd challenge us where we need to be challenged. We thank you for your holy word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to give us just three things. Every preacher has got three things, right? If you ever preach, and they're usually like P's. You know, we got three P's, but they're not P's this morning. They're a little bit different. So I'm going to give us three things that I feel like, you know, Peter encourages us with out of the scripture. Just before we get there, I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever been so sick of something that you're just like, "I'm done with that forever"? Okay, so maybe you just had too much pizza one night, you know, and you, all of a sudden, that's never happened, right? maybe you just ate so much pizza or whatever your favorite food is. You ate so much of the food, and in a moment you're telling yourself, that's it, I'm never gonna eat again, right? I'm just gonna fast for the rest of my life because you feel so terrible. Or maybe it's like, you're like right now, I'm sick of being sick. I've been sick all week, I'm sick of it. I'm done. I'm like, when is my back not gonna hurt? When am I not gonna like cough all night? When is Marianne not gonna have to sleep on the couch because she's like, I love you, babe, but I can't sleep, you know? I'm sick of it, I'm done. Or maybe it's an annoying person, you know? Oh my gosh, well, I'm so, what do we say? What do Valley girls say? I can't even, right? I'm done. Maybe it's your husband, I don't know, whatever it is. And you know, what Peter's doing with this chapter this morning, he's saying, listen guys, therefore, he's reminding us of the truth of who we are, but he's saying, this whole way the world lives, you gotta be sick of being sick. You gotta be done with it. You gotta just be over it, okay? But he gives us three kind of helpful things that empower us to live differently, to live as sojourners, to live as exiles. Number one, I'm gonna give you this, and I think these might not be very clever. This probably needs to be wordsmiths better. But number one is set your alarm. Now, what do we mean by that? In verse one here, he says, arm yourself with the same way that Christ did. And now, he's speaking specifically about suffering. A lot of us don't like to hear that word, suffering. I don't like it. We avoid suffering, right, as the enemy, usually, as Christians. If anything causes us to not enjoy comfort in life, suffering is usually viewed as satanic or from the pit of hell. But Peter says, arm yourself in the same way that Christ did as he suffered. So how does that work out? When we arm ourselves, you know, we have an alarm system here on the building. And I'm just saying that in case you try to break in, okay? You'll notice there's these little triggers on the doors, these little white things, and I'm not giving away secrets, all right? So anybody would know this stuff. But if the alarm is armed, what happens if that door gets kicked past a certain degree? Immediately, the police are warned, and then a loud noise goes off to tell you, like, something is wrong, right? Like, danger, Will Robinson, right? That's for all you guys who are like 40 and over, okay? Some of you guys don't have a clue what I'm talking about. So immediately, this loud noise will go off telling you something bad is happening. Something is wrong. And the police will come and check it out, and hopefully it's a false alarm, and they go, okay, that's only $200, you know, next time we'll see you later. But Peter, what he's doing, he's saying, arm yourself with the same understanding of being done with sin, of being saying, man, I'm sick of that. I had too much of that. I'm done with it. Arm yourself in this same understanding, but through the lenses of suffering. Ugh. Now, what do we mean by that? What Peter is not saying, he's not saying if you suffer, that it'll rid sin from your body. So some people have interpreted this. So what they do is they go around, you know, in certain streams of religion, they'll beat themselves, you know, whip themselves in the back, or they'll intently suffer because they feel like if they buffet their body, if they cause their body to feel bad in a certain way, then it's expelling sin from themselves. That's not what Peter's saying. He's saying when you take the same attitude that Christ did, what you're doing is you're surrendering all of the fleshly feels, all of the desires, all of the things that your body craves and that you want, all the lusts that you carry around like the world does, and you say, no, 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 be a sojourner, be an exile, be different from the way the world is, and surrender yourself to the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? To say, okay, God, I completely, wholly trust you with the consequences of being fully obedient to you. And where do we see that most? We just read it a couple weeks ago in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus is in the garden, And what does he do? He arms himself with this attitude of saying, God, not my will, your will be done. And when Peter's calling us to that this morning, he's saying, arm yourself with the same way that Christ did in the way of suffering. He's saying, it's not necessarily that you're just suffering and so everyone goes, oh, well, poor Johnny or poor so-and-so, he's so Christ-like. No, it's he's saying, Marianne, Kelly, Isaiah, Ryan, surrender your life to the one who holds your life and trust him. So, this is easier said than done, right? I mean, this is all like, sometimes it's theoretical. We could probably all preach this, right? We would tell other Christians. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, I don't know if you're a fan of him, but I love him. He has this little story about how we drift back sometimes. He says, one springtime, a duck was flying with his friends north across Europe. Ducks have friends, okay? During the flight, he looked down and he saw a barn and decided to rest a while. There he found tame ducks on a farm and he enjoyed their corn. He stayed for an hour and then for a day. 1 week passed and before he knew it, a month had gone by. He loved the good food, so he stayed all summer long. One autumn day, when the same wild ducks were flying south again, he heard their cries. He was filled with a strange thrill and joy, and he desired to fly with them again. With great flapping of his wings, he rose in the air to rejoin his comrades in flight, but he found that his indulgent living had made him soft and heavy, so he could not rise no higher than the eaves of the barn. He dropped back down again into the barnyard and said to himself, oh well, my life is safe here and the food is good. Every spring and autumn, when he heard the wild ducks honking, his eyes would gleam for a moment and he would begin flapping his wings. But finally the day came when the wild ducks flew overhead uttering their cries, but he paid no attention. In fact, he failed to hear them at all. Such a sad little story, huh? But for you and me, that story resonates because, see, the temptation is to arm ourselves with the way of the world, to arm ourselves and to protect ourselves from suffering. I do it. That's my default. When I see something, I can see it coming down the road, what do? I gear up for it and get ready, and I'm going to try to avoid that. I'm like Barry Sanders. Where are you, Jeff? Detroit Lions. I'm like Barry, poor Detroit. Anyways, Barry Sanders, he's like one of the best running backs on the field, zigzagging out. Why? He doesn't want to get tackled. And we do the same thing in our Christianity when we see suffering coming. We arm ourselves against the suffering. But what Peter's saying, he's saying, trust the one who knows everything about your life, who has the best intention for you, and lay down your life just like Jesus did. Let me ask you a question this morning. When's the last time you suffered for not sinning? I mean, yeah, we all suffer for our sins. We get ourselves in trouble. We do stupid stuff. But when's the last time you suffered for Christ because you were being obedient to him? When's the last time you suffered for Christ because you trusted him with the consequences of living a life that was fully and wholly surrendered to God? I'm asking myself the same question. If the answer is pretty few and far between, the reason is because you've assimilated yourself into the culture of this world. And you've forgotten your true identity. You've forgotten that you're a sojourner. You've forgotten that you're in exile. You've forgotten that you're different. Man, we were running out of time. I want to give you something to arm yourself when you try to arm yourself. And if you're taking notes this morning, this will be helpful. If you're saying, Lord, I'm gonna lay my life down, and if that means suffering, so be it. Just write this little phrase. God is good, so we don't have to fear. Now that seems so simple. God is good, so we don't have to fear. But But let me tell you why that's so profound. See, often what we do, like Eve, we believe a lie of the enemy, right? God tells us, don't eat of this fruit, don't do this, blah, blah, blah. And the enemy comes and goes, did God really say that? You know the reason why God said that? Is because he doesn't want you to be like him. He's wanting to withhold from you. And really the lie that Eve believed in that moment was not really whether she should eat of that fruit or not. It was she was doubting the character of God. And she doubted that God was good. And you and I do that when we're faced with suffering. We doubt the goodness of God. And so what we do is we reach for the fruit. And it disarms us to being obedient to God. But if we remember that God is good, we don't have to fear the suffering that may come. Then that's good news for us this morning. Number two, you guys doing all right? Sorry, my voice is like about to kick out here. Number two, I don't know if this is a point, but all I got was this lousy t-shirt, all right? What did I put up there? All you get is a lousy t-shirt. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 3. He says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. So let me just, when we moved from Houston back here to California, what road did we take? The 10? We took the 10. If you've ever driven the 10 kind of across the country, it's flat, it's boring. And people know this. And so what they do is they prey on you, okay? And so there is this billboard every like 20 miles that says, come see the thing, all right? Has anybody seen the thing? Has everybody done that? We're the only ones who fell for it? All right. Well, there's a sucker born every minute, that's us. We're driving through, we're on our ways here, and we got four kids, and we're thinking, oh my gosh, this is such a boring trip, you know, it's hot, and so what should we do? There it is, there's the billboard again, come see the thing. And we're like, what is the thing? The thing is nothing, okay? It's terrible. You walk through this, like, museum. It looks like somebody's garage sale, and they put them in these glass things, and the end, I'm going to just spoil it for you, okay? Now you all are interested. You're going to save a whole $1.50, all right? It is a mummy, but it's not even a mummy. It's like some dead guy in a glass case. And they don't even know who he is. And you're like, that's the thing. There it is. And you can get in there. Really what they're doing is trying to get you walk through this thing so you'll come out of their thrift store or their gift shop and buy a bunch of crap, you know? Sorry, that's not a nice word. And really, we have experiences like that. This is what sin does. It promises over and over because Christianity always isn't just a high to a next high to a next high to a next high. There are valleys, there are plateaus, there are moments in our faith where it just feels like, man, this is like the 10 freeway. I know we're gonna get there one day, but this is really hard. And so what the enemy does is he puts a billboard and goes, hey, I know it sucks right now, but I'm gonna just distract you for a moment. Come see the thing. And in our flesh we go, ooh, what's the thing? This is gonna be awesome. And we go and we do it, and for a moment there's like, huh? And then you go, oh. There's this tiny moment of pleasure that our flesh experiences, but all we get out of it is, all I got was this, I went and saw the thing, and all I got was this lousy t-shirt, right? You ever see those t-shirts that? And what Peter's telling us this morning, he's saying, you're done with that. Get over that junk. That's not who you are. Yes, I get it. You're on the 10 freeway in your faith. And there's going to be moments where it's just dry and when's the next gas station? I get it. But it doesn't satisfy like you think it's going to. Because what it's going to leave you with is this junky t-shirt. And you know how we get over that? You know how we don't fall into the temptation? You know, I mean, we should have known better. I kind of knew going in the thing was not going to be amazing. If I would have known better, I would have just kept driving. And see, for you and I, we know better. We have something so much better than sin. We have something so much better than just gives us this little tiny momentary pleasure in life. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have Christ. We have been regenerated. We have new. We have the future hope. And we have Jesus. What could be better than that? I mean, some people are like, oh, it's like eating broccoli. It's like, no. Piper says this thing about when we are tempted to sin, we give in to sin, not because our desires are so strong. You know, often we think, oh, I got to resist my desire. He says quite the opposite. He says it's because your desires are too weak and you're longing for junk when you can have like a steak at Ruth's Chris. C.S. Lewis says it this way. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies. Remember making little mud cakes when you were a kid? In a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday or a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And so when Peter tells us this morning, he says, you're done with that. That was the way that the world does it. That's the way it used to be. He said, really, all you're going to get is this stupid t-shirt. And it only satisfies for a moment. But keep your eyes on Christ, who satisfies eternally. I'm telling you guys, every time you're tempted to sin, you know why we give in to sin? It's because our eyes are off of Jesus. Pornography, overeating, gossiping. The list can go on and on. Not giving, not paying our tax. I don't know, whatever your temptation, because you feel like, oh, this gives me satisfaction. It doesn't last. And the only ultimate satisfaction is in Christ. Just a little thing to help you understand this, how to arm yourself. Remember we said God is good, so we don't have to fear. God is great, so we don't have to look elsewhere. Isn't that good news? God is great, so we don't have to look elsewhere. Do we believe that? Or are we believing lies like what Eve did in the garden? Number three, this is the last one. We'll end here. Number three, vindication will come. Let's look at verses 4-6. They, speaking of the world, think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. So basically he's saying, you know, the world around you is going to make fun of you and think, man, you're such a weirdo. You're so square. That's what people say these days, right? You're such a nerd. You're a goody-goody. Oh, come on. Come party with us. Oh, you're too good for us? They heap abuse on you. Verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 6, well, let's stop right there before we read the rest. You guys, the beauty is that if we're in Christ, we don't have to be afraid of what people say. We don't have to worry about what people think about us, our coworkers, our friends, our family. I mean, maybe your family is like the kind of family that tears you down because you're a Christian. Maybe your friends, quote unquote, are the kind of people who make fun of you because you don't go party with them. I don't know what it's like. Yes, that can hurt. But when we arm ourselves with the truth of who God is, it helps us look beyond the suffering. It helps us look up beyond the abuse and to put our eternal hope in Jesus. Because Peter says it here. It's not like we're like, oh, thank God they're going to like get, God's going to get his way with them. But really, God's going to get his way with them. What's that? You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'm going to be King James here for a moment, right? Well, why do we have to rehearse that in our mind? It's because we put ourselves as judge and executioner in those moments. Why? Because we don't trust that God is good. Well, God may not see that this person did this and this and this to me, or this person did this and this to my friend. And I'm trying to do what's right. God, are you going to, like, why is this, isn't fair? I mean, you read it over and over in the Psalms. Why do the evil prosper? How come they get to make all the money? And I'm working hard, and this guy's not working hard, and he's lying and cheating, and he's living in this awesome house, and he's driving all these nice cars, and everything he does, like, he just gets free stuff all the time. And God, look at me. I'm trying to do what I'm trying to do, the best thing I can do, and it seems like I'm suffering. Why do we say stuff like that? Because our hope is not being founded in who God is. It's in the stuff. But when our hope is founded in who God is, we turn our eyes from the stuff and go, thank you, God, that I have you. Jesus, you can never be taken away from me. Jesus, you said it is finished. You said it's done. And there's nothing that can be done that will separate us. And when that temptation comes to live like the world, we go, God, thank you. Thank you that you will vindicate me. Thank you that you will take care. You'll sort it all out. I don't have to put my hope in my own ability to try to sort out this situation. It's in you. The last little thing to arm yourself here, and then we'll be done, is God is glorious, so we don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so we don't have to be in control. I get it, all three of those little God is good, God is great, God is glory. I get it. Those are jagged little pills to swallow, because what happens is our flesh rises up and we want to take control. We want to secure our comfort. We want to avoid suffering, et cetera, et cetera. But this is the truth of the gospel, and it never changes, and we need to beat it into our heads, because suffering will come. Maligning will come. Temptation will come. The difference is, are we believing the truth about who God is, or are we, like Eve, going to exchange the truth for a lie? Will you stand with me this morning?